The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Now, some say it's like it was a comet, and they're trying to figure out, was there a bright enough star in the sky at that time, of trying to figure out what year it was? And, you know, I think it wasn't a natural occurrence at all. That I think it was a special supernatural way that God led these guys to Jerusalem, and then ultimately to where the child was.
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hello, everyone. Larry here, and we are continuing on in our Christmas series, 2021. Today is Friday, the 17th of December, in the year of our Lord, 2021, and it's a nice fall day out, late fall here in Sacramento, and we're going to be looking at today, episode number 9, that is entitled The Wise Men, and this is an integral part of the Christmas story, the birth of Christ story, and you cannot get around that in almost every presentation around this time of year. You're going to hear about the wise men. And as a way of introduction, we're going to talk a little bit about the traditions that we've had here, at least in America. And so let's go ahead and look at those before we get into our text. And we are going to be looking at the passage there in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. And we will go ahead and get started. I've already prayed, and so let's go ahead here. So by way of introduction, the tradition, they have the wise men coming right at the same time as the birth of Christ, when the shepherds were there. I remember when I was a little kid, starting out listening to or watching presentations, going to different plays at schools, or, you know, the nativity scenes that people have. And of course, a lot of this is to consolidate it all into one, one scene, so that if you're making a presentation. But, you know, they never explain that these are actually two separate events and they're different. There's a timeline, and they don't really get into that. And so they have them coming at the birth, at the nativity, and that's just not so. And we're going to demonstrate that as we go through this the passage. We also don't know about how many there were. We don't know their names. I know in some places they've named them, and I forget the names they've given them. We don't know their names. We don't really know how many there were. We just go by our tradition, our decorations, and everything else. I remember one year I was helping a friend of mine decorate. I was there about 2 weeks before Christmas, and he was decorating his house a little bit. And he said, "Hey, you want to help me put up some decorations?" And I said, "Sure, why not?" And so he says, "Well, you can start in the nativity scene there and set it up over there on the bookcase," or whatever it was. So I start to set it up, and I purposely left the wise men in the box and on the table. And so eventually he noticed, and he goes, "Hey, why didn't you put the wise men up there?" And I said, "Well, they're not there yet." And so I was being a little facetious there, because they weren't there at the time of the birth in the nativity scene there in the manger where the shepherds were. I just got a kick out of that. Another thing about the wise men, we know that depending on the translation, I know in the Greek text, they're called magi or magos. It's a broad thought of could be astrologers or astronomers. There was the Babylonian Chaldeans that would fall into this category. They were teachers and priests, and they were called different things, doctors, interpreter of dreams. Some of them possibly would have had the occult mixed in with their practices. We think of the magicians there in the Exodus story with Moses and the children of Israel when he was doing the miracles there. We also look in the book of Daniel when Daniel was considered to be among the wise men of the day, basically the diviners and the soothsayers, and he was counted with them. Of course, his source of information was coming directly from God, praise the Lord. But these other characters, they were going to put him to death because the king couldn't get them to give him a right interpretation of the dream. And so he was counted amongst these people. So that's probably what these guys were. They were some sort of, they could have been astrologers. I'd like to think of them more as astronomers, just myself, because they were guided by the stars. And there's a big difference there. Astrology is when you look at the different zodiac signs, and it has to do with reading fortunes, and it has to do with the occult, whereas an astronomer is actual science. And I took a course of that in high school. It was quite fun, actually. And we'd observe the moon and the stars and the different things scientifically. Well, whatever these guys were, again, the idea of three of them, it's tradition. It's probably because there were three gifts. Maybe that's where we get the idea. I mean, there could have been three. In all likelihood, there probably were many more. And again, they weren't there during the nativity. Now, I wanted to bring up a point, how we can determine it. One of the ways we can determine it is when you go to Luke's account, and the babe's in the manger, the baby Jesus, right before the shepherds come. The word for babe or baby in that is called a Greek word here. I'll put my cursor over it. And it's called, I'm highlighting it there. That's the English transliteration of the Greek word called brephos. And it's actually talking about it could be talking about an unborn child, but it's certainly talking about a newborn, super small baby. I mean, you know, and not very old. And then when it talks about the child in the text in Matthew, when it's talking about the wise men, it goes to this other Greek word, which I can't pronounce, padion. And that is more of an older child, still a child, not an adult, but not a brephos or whatever that's called, not a baby, but a little older child. We would probably say toddler. We know from the text, as we're going to get into it, that when Herod sent out the decree, he was looking for a child that was 2 years old and younger. So that was about the age of Jesus at the time these wise men came. So go ahead here and let's look at our text, and we'll read through Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." Wow. So here they travel from the east of Jerusalem, which would be probably modern day Persia, and somewhere over in that area. And we don't know if they traveled by camel or horse. There could have been a large entourage of these guys. But they show up in Jerusalem, which is the capital. Under my commentary notes there, Jerusalem, the main city of Israel, it was the capital city. And so that's where they head, figuring that that's where he may be going to be born. Or if not, they definitely is going to find out about him. Well, to their surprise, they're going to find that these guys aren't even aware of it, that this is happening. So in the first verse there, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so it was past tense, he'd already been born, And this is when these guys come. Now, apparently they saw the star about the time the child was born, and it took them that long to get there. I don't know. For whatever reason. And this is where we refer to the, if we go back to one of our first broadcasts on this, the episodes about the Old Testament prophecies, I included this one in Numbers. We'll read it again here. And it's when Balaam is given a prophecy, and he's giving it, the story goes that this guy named Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel. And there's a long, fascinating story there, but he doesn't curse him. He basically blesses him instead. But it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of the tumult. Now, the scepter there, of course, that's the idea of a king. Jacob being one of the patriarchs, Israel. We know that the Messiah comes to rule. He comes out of the tribe of Judah, out of those patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can pretty much figure out that's who they're talking about, a messianic prophecy. But when it says a star, it's talking, it could be another name or title for Jesus, is all they're saying there in the text. But because of this, I don't know if it's talking about a literal star in the text. It sounds like it's just talking about another name for him. Like Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, he's not literally a lion, right? He's called the Lamb of God. So he's not literally a lamb. And the reason they call him the Lamb of God is he takes on the characteristics of a lamb, that he's humble. He went to the slaughter like a lamb, didn't open his mouth, didn't fight back. That's the idea there. The lion, of course, is a fierce jungle creature, and he comes back as a lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation. So he comes back with, you know, great fierceness and a lot of power there. So the idea of calling him a star, I think in another passage he's called the morning star. Now we got to be careful here because we also have the counterfeit. We have Lucifer, who is called the morning star, I think, day star. There's different ones. And so different names are given to different people, different entities. And Jesus has a lot of names that are given to him. And this could be just one of those. But whatever it was, maybe these guys, they had done the research. Maybe they had a copy of the Old Testament. Maybe they knew this passage. Maybe they also read about Daniel in the Babylon and that sort of thing. Who knows? But we do know that they came, and they came to worship him. Now it says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. What would shake Herod up, as we're going to see later on, is he doesn't want a king. He's king of the area. He doesn't want competition. He doesn't want any trouble. So he would have been troubled. The city of Jerusalem would have been troubled because, you know, what is this? You know, is this the Messiah? There, you know, there's a lot of rumors. They wouldn't know what was going on. So what they did, it says, when he had gathered all the chief priests, that would be Herod, and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So these guys indicated to them that they were believing this was the Messiah that they're looking for. The king of Israel has finally come. He's going to be born in Jerusalem. So that's where they head. They inquire about him. It stirs up the people. So what does Herod do? He brings the experts in. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. And he inquires of them. And it was all common thought. They knew. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. And they quote this verse. For it was written by the prophet. And that's the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So they knew of the birthplace. Now, in my little bullet points here, I put they were troubled. One of the things, too, is that you have these outsiders coming, and they seem to know more about what was going on than the people of Israel, than the religious leaders in particular. Well, that would be troubling in itself. How is it that you know about this and we don't? We're sort of clueless here. The chief priests and scribes, this is sort of fascinating, they didn't bother to go down and check it out. You would have thought that they would have said, well, he's born in Bethlehem and you're following a star. We're going to come with you. Let's go. I can't wait, you know. Well, we know when Jesus started his earthly ministry, he was opposed by the majority of the leadership of Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes. And he was always at odds with them, and maybe it had already started. They had already had some roots of bitterness or resentment because they were ahead of Israel, and they may not have wanted the Messiah to come. But they didn't even go check it out. And of course, this is the Micah 5:2 prophecy, very famous passage. So let's keep reading here. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men to determine from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And so he was starting to connive and be deceptive there. The birth and the star timeline. Now, he wanted to determine when this star, now, whatever that prophecy meant in the book of Numbers, a star shall come out of Jacob, whether that has anything to do with this or not, the fact of the matter is there was a literal star that appeared to these wise men, that they followed it. How that is possible, I don't know. I mean, how high in the sky would this star have to be that you would know that you could follow it? I mean, if you look up, you travel a long way and it looks like nothing's moved up there in the sky. So it must have been low enough that they followed it. And remember, the children of Israel followed the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And that's how God directed them when to leave and when to stay put. Well, here, there was a act of God providing this literal star. Now, some say it's like it was a comet, and they're trying to figure out, was there a bright enough star in the sky at that time of trying to figure out what year it was? And, you know, I think it wasn't a natural occurrence at all, that I think it was a special supernatural way that God led these guys to Jerusalem and then ultimately to where the child was. So Herod was inquiring about when did this first appear? And so he was figuring that to be that timeline. All right, let's move on here. When verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. So they're still following this star. It says, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Well, the star, whatever it was, guided them to the place where this young child Jesus was. So it couldn't have been a comet that just happened to be appearing in that year or something. I think it has to be something very special. God is leading these guys, leads them right to the child, supernatural star that God makes it appear. I don't see why we can't just accept that. We have to figure there's some sort of natural explanation. Well, God is in the miracle business, and this is what he did. Well, it stood over where the young child was. They rejoiced because they accomplished their mission. And we don't know what kind of star it was exactly. Now, in verse 11, it says, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod, but departed to their own country another way. Okay? So, note in verse 11, when they had come into the house, when Jesus was first born, when the shepherds showed up, they were in a manger in the city of Bethlehem. They had just arrived. There was no room in the inn, and they were in a manger. Now they're in a house. So in the last couple years, something had transpired. Last episode, we talked about Jesus being presented in the temple, and they apparently went back to Bethlehem at that point. Maybe they had made arrangements, they got a place to stay, but eventually they had their own house that they were living in, whether it was theirs or not. Maybe they were renting, maybe they were being put up by some other folks, relatives, probably not relatives, but some friends they met, who knows? God provides. It's not a great thing. It just doesn't tell us exactly those details. It just says they came into the house where the young child and Mary's mother, they fell down and worshipped him. Now, think of it. These notable men, perhaps some sort of dignitaries in their own country. They would have been highly respected in a lot of countries at that time. These guys probably would have received almost like a worship from the people because they were thought of so highly, whether they were, you know, very trained and skilled in mathematics and sciences and being doctors or astrologers, you know, whatever gifts and whatever learning that they'd obtained, the prestige of that would have warranted the people of their country not to necessarily worship them, but to give them a lot of respect. And here, they have no problem falling down in a prostrate, which is a sign of, you know, humility. It's a sign of homage. They drop down in front of this baby because they knew and believed him to be the king. And they must have had some great insight that he was going to be not only king of Israel, but king of the world, and that they would bow down and worship. Well, they had brought some gifts. Three gifts. Again, this is why people maybe think there was three wise men, but it just doesn't say. Now, a lot of people, if you've heard any teachings in the past on this passage, you're going to find that people go into these gifts and what they represent. Gold, of course, any kind of gift you bring, you're going to want it to be a nice gift, right? So it could be as simple as that. It just so happened to be, hey, I have some gold, I'm going to bring him that. So they brought him gold. And of course, they say that that stands for like royalty or deity, that sort of thing. The frankincense, same sort of thing. Royalty. The myrrh, that was used as an embalming fluid, if you will, of their day, although they didn't embalm like we do today. But they put spices on the outside. Myrrh was one of those. They tried to give Jesus myrrh to drink, remember, when he was being crucified and he refused it. It was some sort of potion that was supposed to dull the pain, apparently, and he didn't want any of that at all. He wanted to be clear-minded. So that was representing his death. That's what people have contrived. And it doesn't say all this, but it is interesting. If we are to think that these three gifts are to signify things in particular about Jesus Christ and not just that they're gifts that have value to them. But spices back in those days was a big deal. They did a lot of trading with spices. And if you remember in world history, there was a man named Marco Polo who was sent, I guess, from I forget what country there in Europe, but he made it to India or in that area somehow, China, and brought back a bunch of spices. So that was a big deal. Well, frankincense is a spice basically that they would use in making perfume, or you know, I've smelled like anointing oil that has this frankincense in it, and it makes it smell good. So it's like a perfume. And so they figure that that's a gift to give the king, you know, and the gold, of course. Now, they could have some practical. Later, we're going to see that they went down to Egypt. Maybe they had some practical uses. Maybe they used that gold to help finance their trip and the spices they could sell for money to provide their needs. I don't know what if there was any strings attached there. You know, it's kind of like if you give a kid a gift of a college fund, you know, we don't expect the parents to cash that in and use it to travel or something. This was something a lot different, though. And Jesus was definitely one to use any resource he had on earth, not to hoard it, but he would definitely use it for the further the kingdom of God. And they really needed to get out of town here in a little bit. So it could be for that. So these, a lot of dreams going on between Mary and Joseph, and a lot of visions, a lot of angels appearing. And then we have a dream here. It doesn't say an angel appeared. It could have been an angel, but they were definitely warned in some way, don't go back to Herod. We don't know exactly all the details that was shared, but they knew enough not to go. So they went to their own country another way, and they didn't go back to Herod. So they were definitely hearing from God. And I'd like to believe that if they come all that way to worship King Jesus, they probably were in fact accepted God by faith and would be expecting them to be in heaven one day with us, for those of us that are believers. And so I had summary for the podcast description. Oh, also, I put a little note here for myself, and I forgot to get it prepared. But real quick, I wanted to give a little plug for the Bible. Of course, we're supposed to be telling you what version it is, so the publishers, there's copyright laws and all kinds of weird stuff. I use the New King James, and when I take it off of here, it is the New King James. But Takarta, I've had it up here before. I've taken it and put it in a Word document. But if we bring it over here a little bit, and let's reduce it here. The Takarta Bible, there's many Bible programs on the internet and with apps. I'm not saying this is the greatest study one. I like it. I've used it for a number of years. I have it on my Kindle. You can get it. They have an app that fits most any device. This here is the desktop version. I like it because you can look up verses really quickly. Let's get to close this out. Like, for example, you can get virtually any version there is. They got tons of versions of the Bible. They got commentaries, of course. You can buy some too if you want. But if we look at the different Bible translations, I'm using the New King James. So you click up here in the search thing, and this little menu comes up, and it has all the books of the Bible. So you just click Psalm. I want to go to Psalm 50. So boom, there I am. It gives me all the text. I can make it larger or smaller. I can copy it. Anyway, you get the idea. I really like it. There's many of them out there, but I would recommend that one. And I thought I should give them a little plug since I use them on the show here. Well, anyway, my friends, that's it for today. And we will come back next time and look at the flight to Egypt. And I haven't done this in the past episodes, but what I'm going to do this time a little different before we sign off, I'm going to close in a little prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word today. We pray those in the audience, Lord, would be able to receive your word and to be doers of the word, Lord, that they would retain the knowledge of your word. They put it into practice, but they would learn and step out in faith and teach other people as well themselves, that they would perhaps do a Bible study or they could witness to people, whatever it might be. But it's a great time of year for it to do on the subject matter. And whether or not, as we discussed in the first episode, if it's a pagan holiday or not, a lot of people celebrate it. And we should take advantage of it and be able to minister to people out there wherever they're at in the realm of Christmas. So pray for these folks, and we thank you, God, and we just pray until we meet again. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends, we'll see you next time. Thanks for watching.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.